Good morning.
Good morning.
We've been talking the past couple weeks about how big is our God, and today we're going to take a look at how good our God is. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37. This has got to be one of the most detailed accounts in Scripture, about 13 chapters that cover the life of Joseph. And the life of Joseph, we have a lot of detail in it, but his life would make a great movie. It would be a movie that includes things like jealousy and betrayal and deceit and scandal and tragedy and victory and forgiveness and blessings and plenty of divine intervention. It would be a drama. Wouldn't be a peaceful movie from start to finish. Wouldn't be all about victory. But it would be a movie about victory and about how good God is. Genesis 37, when we find Joseph, we find him at the age of 17. And he's the youngest. He's the favorite of his father. He has 10 older brothers. His brothers are all from another wife of his father's favorite. Remember, Jacob is his father. Remember, Rachel was the one that Jacob loved. And the Bible says that when Jacob wanted to marry Rachel, he loved her so much. And her dad said, yes, you can have her, but you have to work 7 years. And he did work 7 years. And it said that it was like a day because of his love for Rachel. But Rachel's dad tricked Jacob into marrying her older sister first. And so this is the part of Scripture where we have Jacob married to Leah and Rachel. But Rachel's the favorite. And Joseph is from Rachel. Joseph, the one with the coat of many colors. His brothers did not like him. I'm sure because he was the favorite. It didn't help that when we pick up this story in Genesis 37, Joseph has tattled on his older brothers. Being the youngest in a family, it's just something that comes with being the youngest. You're going to tattle. You may not have strength and power and wisdom over your siblings, but you do have the power of the tattle. And Joseph used that. And verse 4 says, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him, could not speak peacefully to him. And so here Joseph, he has 10 older brothers, but they hate him. Never nice to him. Can't talk nice to him. Things get worse because Joseph has a dream. I don't know how he told this dream to his brothers or his parents, but he might have done it with a little sass. But Joseph has a dream that one day his brothers will bow down to him. And one day his parents will bow down to him. And they didn't believe that. But nevertheless, that no doubt just made things worse with Joseph and his brothers. So one day Joseph's out checking on his brothers. His father sent him. And his brothers conspire against him, and they come up with a plan. And when Joseph arrives, it says they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. And they took him, and they threw him into a pit. They talked about killing him, but they didn't kill him. They did, however, throw him into a pit. And you imagine what this must have been like for Joseph. I mean, so his brothers now physically take over, and they put him in a place that he can't get out. They will eventually sell him to a caravan of Ishmaelites coming by. And you wonder what that must have been like. If you've ever had siblings, you know, treat you wrongly in one way or another, and you kind of resented that, maybe had some bitterness about that, or anybody really treat you wrongly. Think about Joseph. His brothers sold him. He's now a slave. What is it, 20 shekels of silver? He's now a slave to a caravan of Ishmaelites. And they take him. It's hard to imagine that, isn't it? I mean, we can imagine things being done to us and being lied about and being mistreated and being taken advantage of in different ways. But Joseph loses his place in the family and he loses his freedom. So he's sold into slavery. His brothers take his coat and they kill a goat and they put the blood on the coat. And they take the coat back to Jacob. They say, we found his coat. And Jacob falls apart. The Bible says Jacob, not only did he grieve, not only was he just broken about it, Jacob was so distraught about this that he refused to be comforted. And Joseph goes with this caravan on down to Egypt, and he's sold to Potiphar, the captain of the guard, to Pharaoh. And so now he's a slave to Potiphar. In Genesis 39, what would you be thinking if you're Joseph? No doubt he's praying. No doubt he has been praying. He might be wondering, where's God? Where's my God? I thought my God was good. I thought my God was faithful. Where is he? Verse 2, I love this. Genesis 39:2 says, the Lord was with Joseph. If you ever wonder where God is, God hasn't moved. We might move, but God doesn't move. If you think you've moved, turn back to God. But the answer to where God is he's with you. He's with you, and he's with Joseph. He became a successful man. He was in the house of his Egyptian master. Joseph was a slave to Potiphar, but he didn't live in the servants' quarters. He lived in the big house. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all he did to succeed. He had the Midas touch, but it was because of God. You wonder, where's God? God's blessing Joseph. Even as a slave, he gets promoted in Potiphar's house to the point that he's in charge of everything. Except he's Potiphar's right-hand man. And so God is blessing him greatly. And then we have a turn of events. Potiphar's wife, she takes a liking to Joseph. And she makes a pass at Joseph repeatedly. To the point that Joseph, of course, he declines, and Joseph won't even be alone with her. But she continues this. One day she catches him alone, and she catches him by his cloak. And he refuses. We find at this moment, Joseph is a virtuous man. Joseph is an honorable man. Joseph is a man of character, isn't he? And Joseph declines to the point that he runs out of the house, he leaves his cloak. He does the right thing. And what does he get as a reward for doing the right thing? Well, Potiphar's wife, she lies about it and says it was Joseph that came unto her. Potiphar believes his wife, throws Joseph in prison. Joseph's gone from being with his dad and the favorite to being thrown in a pit in Canaan. Now he's in Egypt, a slave, and now he's thrown into the pit in Egypt, in prison. You ever do something good and then something bad happens? Tuesday we went on this float trip down the river with the teens and the families. Going down the river, and most of the group were in kayaks. And Brian and Carrie were in a canoe, and then me and Stephanie and Tiffany and Jacob and Daphne and Abby were in a raft. And I was the captain of this raft, and would you believe, a raft is a little hard to navigate sometimes. We were all, you know, everybody's paddling, but this raft doesn't just go where you want it to go, and it takes some coordination. And we worked on that as a team, as a captain and my crew. We worked on that all the way down the river, and we fought it and fought it and fought it and lost. And lost. So anyway, at one point, as fate would have it, Adam was nearby. Adam, in his youthful confidence, offered to switch me places and captain the ship for a little while. And I couldn't get to shore quick enough. I jumped out of that raft, jumped on that kayak. It was the best part of my day. And Adam took the reins as a captain. And things didn't go much better. If any, I would say they went a little worse. But it was a valiant effort, because it's not an easy job. So then Brian finally says, bungee that raft to me in the canoe with Carrie, and I'll, you know, help and keep it straight and take it on. And we're close to the end. We just didn't know it. And we come around this bend, the last turn of the whole trip, and the current takes the raft and Brian and Carrie to a log and traps them against this log and immediately dumps that canoe, Brian and Carrie and everything they have, floating down the river. And so Adam and Brian fight this canoe that's full of water and this current to get it off of that log. And they eventually do. And everyone gets to shore and everyone's safe except Brian. Because in the process, a limb comes loose in all that mess and cracks him across the bridge of his nose. Now, some have said it might have improved his looks. Steve, I don't think it did. But that was mentioned. But Brian comes out of there, blood everywhere. And I'm squeamish about blood. He has the audacity to ask me how bad it is. He tries to come up to me and ask me how bad it is. Anyway, I say all that to say, here you're trying to do good, and as your reward, you get 4 stitches across your nose. If you've ever done the right thing, and then something bad happened, you wonder, God, where's the justice? Where's the God that I thought I knew? And that has to be part of Joseph's struggle, because he's now going to be put in prison. He's in prison. We wonder, we're now looking at verse 21, Genesis 39. You say, where's God? The Lord was with Joseph. I love this story repeatedly. The Lord, you wonder where God is? He's with him. He's with Joseph. He shows him steadfast love. You say, well, God, if you were really loving Joseph, wouldn't you have helped him not go to prison? God doesn't work that way. Maybe we'll understand more in heaven. Maybe it's a reminder of the fallen world we live in. We want good things to always happen to good people, don't we? And we want the opposite. Don't think we're that good. We want bad things to happen to bad people. But God is with Joseph, and he shows him favor. And so Joseph's in prison. He does well in prison. He gets promoted to where he pretty much, you know, I think of Mayberry and who was it with in the prison there, just kind of come and go when he wanted to, take the keys off the nail. Remember that? Opus? Otis? Thank you. I knew y'all would correct me. I'm not that old. I'm sorry. About to be tomorrow. Okay. So he's in prison. He's pretty well running the prison. Next thing you know, Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker, they get into trouble. So they get thrown into prison. And then a time comes where these two, the cupbearer and the baker, they both have a dream. And their interpretation of the dream is the baker, he's about to be killed, but the cupbearer, he's going to get out. He's going to get rescued and restored to Pharaoh's side. And Joseph interprets this dream for them, and Joseph has one simple request. Look at this, chapter 40, verse 14. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh. And so get me out of this house. If you wonder how frustrated or how hard this was for Joseph, look at what he says. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I've done nothing that they should put me into the pit. It says, I was thrown in the pit in Canaan. I'm thrown in the pit here. I didn't deserve it. I didn't do anything. Just remember, put in a good word for me when you go to Pharaoh. That's Joseph's request. If Joseph was like me, his prayer to God was pretty simple. God, I got it. I got it. I've interpreted this dream. Thank you very much for helping me with that. Cupbearer, he's about to go to Pharaoh. He's going to put a good word in for me. Will you help him to put a good word in for me? Will you remind him to put a good word in for me? Grant me favor with Pharaoh so I can get out of prison, please, God. If he's like me, that's what his prayer was, because if you're like me, when you pray and you have a problem, you tell God the solution, and all you're asking is for him to do it, right? And it doesn't matter what we're worried about. That's how it goes. God, help me to get this job. God, help me to make this team. God, help me to get into this school, or help me to date this girl or boy or marry this person. God, help us to get pregnant. Help us to get the house. Help the test to come back negative. We have our requests. We figure out what this, God, here's how it could work out if you'll just do this. But the cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot it for 2 years. God could have reminded him. I have no doubt. I mean, this is not even a difficult one. God just helped him to remember. The cupbearer seemed willing. All he needed to do was remember, but that wasn't God's will. 2 years pass. Pharaoh has a dream. None of his smart people can interpret the dream. And all of a sudden, you could just picture the cupbearer one day. See, nobody could interpret the dream. Pharaoh's frustrated. And the cupbearer one day says, "Oh, yeah. I knew I was forgetting something. I was supposed to tell you. There's a guy in prison. Oh, yeah. I was supposed to remember that." He can interpret dreams. So they get Joseph, bring him in to interpret this dream. Joseph does interpret the dream. I just imagine, the Bible doesn't talk about this, but I imagine that moment when Joseph and the cupbearer see each other again, and Joseph says, 2 years? He interprets Pharaoh's dream, and Pharaoh's dream, the interpretation of it, is that there will be 7 years of plenty, 7 years of prosperity, and then there will be 7 years of famine in all the land, not just Egypt, everywhere. And the years of famine will be worse than the years of prosperity. And verse 32, Joseph says the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God and God will shortly bring it about. It's a reminder, this is our Father's world. He's the one in charge. Some things are fixed. Some things are going to happen. God is in charge. He has His will. He does listen to His children. God is influenced by us in our request to Him. Scripture tells us to pray and keep on praying. But some things God is going to do, and it comforts me to know that somebody is in charge to the point that nothing. If God's will is to do something and it to be a blessing to you, whether you understand it or not, you're going to get it. Period. It is fixed. So Pharaoh, as a result of this dream and his being impressed with Joseph, and of course God is the power of interpreting the dream, Pharaoh not only gets Joseph out of prison, he promotes him right up to second in command of Pharaoh, vice president. "I'm going to take you out of prison. Forget your sentence. Vice president." Even to the point of verse 44 of chapter 41 says, "Without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." You talk about going from the outhouse to the penthouse. Joseph, he receives a special robe. He receives a signet ring. He receives a chain around his neck. He rides in the second chariot. So he gets a big limo to ride around in. And when anywhere he goes, they cry out ahead of him, "Bow down." Wherever Joseph goes. I mean, if he goes down to the market, ahead of him, everyone is bowing. Isn't that something? How good is our God? How good is our God? At this point, think about this. Joseph is now over Potiphar. Wonder how that went. Wonder how that conversation went when Potiphar bowed down to Joseph. When God wants to bless us, there's no one that can bless like God can. Joseph is about 30 years old now. So he's had 13 years of great struggle. Of course, there were 7 years of plenty. And during those 7 years, not only did the land prosper, but Joseph prospered himself. He married and he had two boys, two sons. He called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, which means God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. It's another reminder of how good God is. Can't you just imagine this? You see Joseph doing well, now with a wife and two sons. You can see the joy that God has given him. All the earth comes during the years of famine to buy grain. No one has food anymore, but Egypt does because they stored it up. They stored it up because God interpreted the dream and through working through Joseph. And so everyone comes to Egypt for food, including Joseph's family, the sons, the brothers, 10 brothers. They now come. They come to buy grain because they're out in Canaan. They come, who do they come to? Joseph. He's in charge of all that. But they don't recognize Joseph. He's an Egyptian. He probably looks like an Egyptian, sounds like an Egyptian. And the brothers bow down to him. And Joseph recognizes them. They don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. And he remembers the dream. Can you imagine that moment? His brothers bowed down. You talk about being able to... See, you wonder when Joseph was with Potiphar, why didn't he escape and go home? If he escapes and goes home, his brothers already plotted to kill him. They did sell him. How long would it be before they did something again? The fact is, Joseph is not safe going home if he were to escape Potiphar and go home. He has no home anymore. That's safe for him. But now he has power. His brothers bow down to him. He recognizes them. He accuses them of being spies, and that gives him even greater power over them. They tell him about a younger brother, Benjamin. Scholars don't agree whether or not Benjamin, Joseph's younger brother, was alive when he left, when he was taken out of Canaan, when he was sold by his brothers. His brother Benjamin may have been alive, may have not been alive. However, we do know that his mother, Rachel, died giving birth to Benjamin. And so, nevertheless, Benjamin, his full-blood brother, would be of a special place to Joseph. So these 10 brothers come, but they don't bring the little brother. Dad wouldn't let them. And Joseph uses his power against them, trying to get them to go back home and bring their youngest one. And he keeps one of the brothers as collateral, basically. They go back home. They say, Dad, it went bad. It went bad. In fact, that you know, we're accused of being spies, and we're supposed to bring little brother back. Dad says, you're not taking little brother. No. Until they run out of food and they get hungry. And Jacob says, well, we're going to die anyway. Take him. And may God be with you. So they do. They go back with the youngest brother, Benjamin. Joseph takes them into his house. This is not kind of where he would normally work, but into his personal house. And Scripture says in Genesis 43, verse 18, the men, this would be the brothers, including Benjamin, were afraid. When I read that, it stands out to me because as a human being, we understand fear. There's a place for fear. And then there's a place where we find ourselves caught between fear and trusting God. Is my God trustworthy? Yes. Is my God faithful? Yes. Is my God good? Yes. Am I afraid? Yes. I'm trying not to be. I don't want to be. And the men were afraid. You stop and think, knowing this story, should these men, 11, have been afraid? Wait till you find out what's about to happen. The answer is no. They had nothing to be afraid about. But they didn't know it. When we read on, we see that finally in Genesis 45, verse 3, finally Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. He tells them in verse 4, he says, come near to me. He said, I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Joseph is at that point where we get sometimes where we look back and we say, man, I see it now. I see how good God is now. I see it. And if you're like me, I like looking back. I like looking back. It's not as easy in the present or forecasting the future. I like looking back and seeing, God, I see how what you did there. I see what you did there. And that's where Joseph is here. The brothers are scared. They don't exactly believe him. But they finally do. And then Pharaoh finds out. But before we get to that part, look at this. I love this part. Verse 14 of chapter 45. This is when Joseph, he has a moment with Benjamin, his brother. And he falls upon his brother's neck and he weeps. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And then he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And then they talked. This is good. I mean, this is good. This is how good God is, isn't it? Then Pharaoh finds out that Joseph, his family has come and his family is struggling. And look at what Pharaoh says to Joseph. He says, "Say to your brothers, do this. Load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan. Take your father and your households and come to me. I'll give you the best of the land of Egypt. You shall eat the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, take the wagons from the land, for your little ones, for your wives, bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours." Pharaoh says, take the limos, take the loading crew, take all the food, you go get them all. Don't have them lift a finger, don't have them worry. Load them up, bring them back. I got a big place for you. Everything's taken care of, nothing to worry about. Now not only is Joseph from the outhouse to the penthouse, now his whole family is. Isn't that something? Now did the brothers have anything to worry about? Look at what God was about to do for them. Look at how good God is. Well, they go back, they tell Jacob. He didn't believe it at first, but he finally does. And here they come, they're on their way. In Genesis 46, verse 1, Jacob, the father, he stops at Beersheba. He stops and he offers sacrifices. It's so fitting because he's responding to how good God is. Isn't that the response? When we see how good God is, we worship. You may struggle, I think we all do to some extent, when we come here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Why are we here? Well, this is what we do on Sunday mornings. But it's much more important than that. When we come together, this is our time to stop and offer sacrifices. This is our time on the journey to look back and say, God, you've been good. And God, you're about to be even better. And we're going to stop.
That's right.
We're going to come in here and stop. And we're going to offer sacrifices of praise. I love this part. And then, this is the best to me. Chapter 46, verse 29. Joseph prepared his chariot, went up to meet Israel. That's his father, Jacob, also called Israel. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. You talk about a reunion. Isn't this something? For 17 years, Jacob has been without Joseph. And Jacob makes a statement, verse 30. He says, "Now let me die. I'm ready to die. I mean, I could die now." Have you reached a point in your life when life has been so good? I'm just ready. I think that is very telling. But God gives Jacob 17 more years with Joseph. 17 more years. He's been without him, give or take 13. He's in his, Joseph is in his, he's 30 now. So 13. He left when he was 17. But Jacob had him for first 17 years of his life. Now he's being reunited with Joseph. And Jacob lives another 17 years. And then he passes. I want to share a scripture. I think one of the greatest in all the Bible. One of my favorites, 8:28, Romans 8:28. New Century Version says, "We know that in everything God works for the good of those who love Him. They are the people He called because that was His plan. In all circumstances..." There are two possibilities. One is, in a trial that you're facing or something that you're struggling with, one option is God may have brought this about in your life to accomplish His will, to do some good that He has in mind, to give you something good. Sometimes God has to walk us down. I chose this picture partly because sometimes God has to walk us straight down a boardwalk. We want to go right, left. We want to play. We want to go back to where we're comfortable. And God says, "I've got something so good for you, like Joseph, but you won't go unless I take you this way. This is the only way I can give it to you. This is the only way you'll get it." I have a relationship so good with you, but you won't get it if I don't take you this way. I want you to be able to trust me and love me and know me so much, but you won't do it unless I take you this way. And it may be that is what God is doing in our lives. Another option, though, is that something's happened. It's not God's will. The circumstances in your life are not God's will, but God is going to do amazingly good things in them. Things that you otherwise would not have had. I think that's part of this story of Joseph. It wasn't God's will that his brothers sell him. That is an evil. That is a sin, what they did to him. But look at what God did with it. And that, again, is how good our God is. Scripture, when Romans 8:28 says God works for the good, the word good is not good. We need more words than good, don't we? When I think of good, you think of good. I mean, there are a lot of good things. And so I'm going to call out some just to kind of whet our appetite. These are just carnal things, but I mean fried chicken good, right? Okay. Chinese buffet good. Homemade peach cobbler good, right? Some of you fishermen out in the cool of the morning and the water is glass and the fish are biting. Ladies, you go into your favorite department store. Everything 90% off good, right? I'm talking good. How good is God? How good is God? How about front row tickets good? Stop and think for a minute to see, and some of you have seen this. Some of you have been on a journey like Joseph, and you've seen God do amazing things in your life so good. And you had a front row seat for it. If you want a front row seat to God's goodness, you may go through some trials. Because that's when God does His best, isn't it? That's when you come out and say, God, I see you. I see how good you are. Front row seats. I want to leave us with one scripture and then we're going to sing a great song. Psalm 31:19. How abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you. And worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind. How good God is. If you're ever out somewhere and you're thinking, I just want to sing a song, and you can't think of a song, maybe you can't remember church songs well, there's two that you ought to be able to do. One is Jesus Loves Me. You ought to be able to rattle that one off. And the other one is this one here. God is so good. We're going to sing that to close this morning. If you have a need, something you want us to pause and lift up on your behalf, we'd love to do that. If there's someone here that is ready to give their life to Christ, God wants nothing more than that. And we'd love to take a moment and be a part of somebody putting Christ on in baptism. If there's something you need, please come while we stand and sing.
God is so good. God is so good.